Very good to see everybody present with us this morning. We do have visitors with us this morning, and we want you to know that you're very welcome here. You're a very special guest to us. We also want you to know that what we do here is, to the best of our ability, go by God's Word in the way that we worship Him, the way that we serve Him. And we want you to know that because this is not about doing man's will. It's not about looking to men or to their doctrines, but about looking to truth. And in following that truth, we then have that hope of eternal salvation. It's good to see Melinda. Haven't seen her in quite a while, and very good to have her with us. Be sure and let each and every one of us talk with her. Good to see her once again. We think about why man was created. And the answer really comes through several different passages of Scripture, but it really comes down to this particular point. Because God is love, He wanted to share what He had with those that would love Him. He has the riches and glory of heaven. He has eternal life. And He wanted to share that eternal life with those that will look to Him. We look at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, respect God, reverence God. For this is the whole of man. It doesn't tell us why we were created. It tells us what to do since we are created. It tells us about our desire to serve God. And then in the conclusion to the whole matter, it really comes about really with something very simple. And that's choice. And that choice is between two things, heaven or hell. And we can't have put before us heaven and hell and someone says, I'll pass on both. I want to live in some sort of state where I can still enjoy the physical enjoyments that I have here upon this earth. And I don't certainly want to be tormented for all eternity. So I'm just going to pass on both. I'll take something else. There's not a something else. It's either heaven or hell. And it's just that simple. And you'll walk into church buildings where you will never hear the word hell mentioned. There's only one choice that is presented to you, but that is not the choices that is presented to us by God. It's heaven or hell. And again, it's just that simple. That is the two choices we can't pass. We can't say, I'll take the third choice. There is no third choice. It's either heaven or hell. I want you to think about that. And who determines? Who it is that determines whether or not we're going to be in heaven or hell? And I want to do this from a standpoint of looking at how we view our lives, what we determine to do, and in looking at it from the standpoint of what we would say we would do. And this sermon is based or adapted upon a quote that was made by a preacher a long time ago. His name was Marshall Keeble. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or not. He was a black man. And I love many of his quotes because of the simplicity of his quotes. And I'll get to the point. This is not the quote that he made, heaven or hell. That's not it. You'll see it as we go on and look at this particular thought about heaven or hell. Who determines? The first point I want to make is that God votes for us. I use votes in quotation marks. In other words, He's for us. God is not against us. We see in James 1st chapter, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is neither any variableness nor shadow of turning. Everything good comes from God. And in that sense, this, and I'm using vote as a metaphor, God votes for us. We think about that from what's presented in Scripture in John 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He is voting, He is hoping for all to come to an understanding of His truth, of His will, and to His Son so that there can be eternal life. He, in that sense, votes for us. And He did so at the very beginning of time because it is part of the plan of redemption that God made before the foundation of the world. We also see when we look over in Romans 5 verses 6 through 8 that God votes for us in the sense not because we were such good people but because we were in need. And Paul tells us about that in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. He says there, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." The ungodly modifies the word strength there to tell us that those that are ungodly are without strength, without power. They cannot save themselves. They need God. And he says then, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates or commends upon his own, commends himself to his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It wasn't in the best state that we could possibly be, because we can't get there. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All need salvation. And he's telling us that's when Christ Jesus came on the scene. He came on the scene when we were in that state, and that's the only state that man can be without God. In that need for salvation, in that need of weakness because of sin. You see, God votes for us. And then we also see, when we look over in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, the attitude that God has toward people. You know, sometimes I think that God is viewed by people as this angry individual that sits up in the heavens with a long beard, and he's got this robe on, and he's wanting to do bad to people. That's not the God that we serve. And here is really a thought that is given to us by Paul here in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, that tells us about God's attitude toward us. He says, first of all, that I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all. And you think about that. And where we think about those prayers being offered up and supplications being made for all, you know, we have an announcement sheet. And we put names on there that people request prayers. And some of them are Christians and some of them are not. And Paul says, I want you Christians to offer up prayers for all people. Now, we can't pray people into heaven. We can't pray that they be in God's good stead without obedience. But we can pray that they come to the knowledge of the truth. We can pray that because of the supplication, the prayers of the saints, that there's a recognition that they are not only loved by God, but they're loved by God's people. And then he says in verse 2, "For kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence." And you think about some that have been in authority. He's saying pray for them. And you think about some of the heinous things that some men have done that has served as president of the United States of America. He says pray for them. Why? He says so that we can worship God without fear. And then he says this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." There we have God voting for us. I want all to be saved. And if that was not the case, he would not have sent his son, John 3 and verse 16, into this world to die for our sins. God wants us to be saved. And Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, God votes for us. Heaven or hell. When we think about heaven, He's voting for it. I want you to have heaven. I want you to be saved. I don't want to condemn anyone. That's not my desire. He votes for us. He votes for us to listen to His truth, to come to His Son, and to do His will. God votes for us. We see also, though, that we have an adversary, Satan. And Satan votes against us. And again, this vote is in that metaphorical sense. I'm not saying that there's a tally up there and a ballot that's being written on by God and by Satan at this time. I'm not saying that. Using this in that metaphorical sense. Think about what Jesus said concerning Satan in John 8 chapter, in the last part of verse 44. "Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And what he's saying here concerning Satan, the adversary, is that what you hear from him and those that follow after his influence is not going to be the truth. Because they're not taking God's word and speaking truth. But they are following after their father, the one that set forth that very aspect at the very beginning of time in which there was a lie. Remember, God has said concerning the tree that stood in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it, for the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And remember, Satan, then, speaking to Eve in Genesis, the third chapter, said this, you shall not surely die. He's the father of liars. Why in the world did he do that? Because he was the adversary. Why? Because he's voting against people. He doesn't want the best. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God, but Satan, his desire is to have souls turn unto him and turn away from God. We see also, when we look over in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us where we are not ignorant of his devices. There you have the attitude of Satan. And that he is ready to take advantage of people. And he will do anything in taking advantage of people to get their focus away from God, away from Christ Jesus and what Christ Jesus did for us, to turn it upon himself and upon others. He'll do anything because he has these devices. And the devices run a gamut. There will be those that will follow after the preaching of Satan that will cry out, everything is good. You don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to worry about doing God's will. Peace and safety to you. When all the while there is destruction awaiting. That's Satan. We see this from what is stated in Ephesians 6 and verse 11. The admonition by Paul to put on the spiritual armor, the whole spiritual armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the what? The wiles of the devil. What does he mean by that? That is that there is that trickery, there is the lies, there is the deceitfulness that is within Satan, and he is doing his best to turn us away from him. And he wants to do that at all times. We see some of the ways that he does it. 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, verses 14 and 15. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And so he says, therefore is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. He's talking about destruction. There are religious figures in the world today that appear from the outside to be very pious. And people bow to them. And people kiss rings that are on their hand and do other things such as that. And that is giving obeisance to a man rather than it is to God. Remember what Jesus said as he's speaking to the Jews in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. As you come down into the latter parts of that chapter, he says, don't be called rabbi, for one is your teacher that is upon the earth. Don't use titles in connection with men. Do not call any man your father upon the earth. And he's not talking about us not saying or calling our paternal heritage or the one that brought us forth father. He's talking about don't use it as a religious title. For there is one that is truly your father, and that is the one that is in heaven. And he says, don't be called teachers as though you are the one that has the corner market just on the teaching. Because that comes from God's word, because there's one that is your teacher. And it is Christ. And so we have these that pose themselves as so religious that will pay no attention to God's word but teach what it does not say in order to promote what they believe. Jesus also talked about that. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's prevalent in the world today. And it comes about from this influence of Satan. The one that's voting against us. And he does that by using others. He does that by using others. And then over in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 3 through 4, he says, but even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan votes against us, and in a sense, he puts a cloak over us if we allow it, so that we cannot see the light of the gospel. But I will tell you that if we will take away that cloak, that gospel will shine through. But Satan wants to hide the truth from each and every one of us. He wants us to be in darkness. He votes against us in that sense, because being in darkness, we are in his realm, we are in his domain. and not in the domain, the rule, the kingdom of Christ, which is the light of the glorious gospel that is given to us to recognize that rule. Satan votes against us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter puts it this way. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What is the attitude toward this adversary, toward Satan? He votes against us. He wants to devour us. He wants us to be separate apart from God. He wants to take us in. He is the enemy. Daryl, he is hostile to us. He is hostile to God. He is the enemy. Satan votes against us day in and day out. And so when we think about heaven, the fact of the matter is that we have God that has voted for us. We have Satan that has voted against us. We have the deciding vote. And again, I'm putting this in a metaphorical sense. When we think about the current tally before we start this, you have God in favor for us. You have Satan that is for himself and against us. And now we get the deciding vote. Think about it this way. Genesis 4, verses 4 through 7. God had given commandment at the beginning of time, shortly after the beginning of time, that sacrifice would be made to him. And God determined what sacrifice it was, because God determines how he's worshipped. And it was blood sacrifice that was required. Cain didn't do that. He wanted to do what he wanted. I worship God the way that I want. And whenever God would not respect the sacrifice that Cain, out of his own mind, determined to give, well, it was not accepted by God. And Cain was angry. And it says there, as we look in Genesis, the fourth chapter, that his countenance fell. He was very upset. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Why do you have this sad face on? Why? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you don't, if you will do what the Lord has said, what I have said, you'll be accepted. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. It will separate you from God, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. We do not have to be overcome by sin. We do not have to be overcome by the adversary, by Satan. We have to put up a resistance, and in so doing, that coward, Satan, will flee from us. But it's a choice that we make. Just as God is saying to Cain here, you have a choice. You can do what God says. You can be pleasing to Him. You don't have to follow your own will and not be pleasing to Him. You have a choice. You can vote for yourself. We see also, as the Israelites were addressed during the time of the Mosaical period, in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 through 20, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death. Whenever Moses spake God's word, he was setting before them life or death. And he's saying, make a choice here. I've set before you life and death. I've set before you blessing and cursing. You'll be blessed if you follow God. You will be cursed because of disobedience. And so he says, therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. He's saying you have a chance to vote in that metaphorical sense. You have a chance to choose God and to do His will. You don't have to choose death, which is separation from God. You don't have to choose cursing, but rather the blessings that come from God. You can choose life rather than death. You can do that. It's our choice. We look as we come down to Joshua 24 and verse 15. After the children of Israel come into the promised land, and now Joshua, at the end of his days, who had served God all of his life, he says to them, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served and were on the other side of the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. I'll just stop right there for a moment. If you remember, in them so doing, thousands were put to death by the Lord because of their disobedience and serving idols. And this then is what Joshua says. But as for me and my house, I'm going to vote yes. I'm going to vote, I want to go to heaven. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We're not left without choice. We can make that deciding vote, you see. When we look today, as people living today under this covenant of Christ Jesus, under the gospel, we can make choice. He said, Paul says in Colossians 1, 21 through 23, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. You think about that. He's saying that's what you were, but now you're different. Well, what made those different that we come reconciled? In the body of his flesh, the work of Christ Jesus, in the way that he set forth an example for us. Through death, by his shed blood, in which there is a forgiveness of sins. To present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, if indeed you continue. There's the choice. Lord, I don't want to continue in that. I just want to be baptized, remission of my sins, put that check mark on there, and I want no more expectation from you. I don't want you to tell me how to live my life. I don't want you to tell me where to worship. I don't want you to tell me how to worship. I don't want you to tell me how to believe. I just want to put that check mark after I'm baptized and then leave me alone. That's not a vote for. That's a vote against God. As a matter of fact, we understand that by what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority is mine in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says this, teaching them to observe some of the things that I've told you. No, that's not what he said. Teaching them to observe all the things that I have given to you. And lo, then, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the same expectation that's given here. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to you, to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He's saying it is an attitude of, now that I am saved, and now that God views me this way, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, I'm going to live for Him. I'm not going to live after my own desires, my own wants. I can be fed if I go to certain churches, I understand that. I can have music played in my ears. I can enjoy the entertainment that is given by churches and so forth. But that's not worship to God. That's not service to God. Because it's not taught by God. But rather we can be baptized for the remission of our sins than to enter into a life of service to Him. Lord, from this point forward, I know that I must live for You and I want to because of Your forgiveness, Your reconciliation that You've given me. So that's a vote for ourselves right there. Heaven? Yes, I want to vote for heaven. 2 Timothy 4, chapter, verse 7 and 8, Paul says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but also unto all those that love His appearing. We can vote for that. Or we can reject it. I feel so much better if I get to choose how to worship God. If I get to choose, if I get my own way, I feel so much better. And I can tell you that we can live our life with that thought and we can satisfy ourselves and satisfy our mind. But it doesn't satisfy God. It satisfies Satan to the T. Because God votes for us to do His will. Satan votes against us to do His will. And we get that deciding vote. Think about it. Put your name here. This morning, if you're not a child of God. If you are not a Christian. And I will tell you, Christian, remember we talked about at the beginning of the verse, call no man rabbi, call no man father, call no man teacher. That's all titles. And there are people that are throughout this world that use the word Christian as a title and they'll wear it, but they don't live it. And it is not a title. It is an attitude that we follow the Lord. So if you're not a Christian, A true child of God, through faith and obedience through His Word, you need to become one today in order to vote yourself and say, yes, I'm casting that deciding vote. God is for me, Satan is against me, and I'm casting that deciding vote. We need to believe God. When we look over in Romans 4 and verse 3, the Scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And we could say today, you know, I wasn't brought up but to follow a certain doctrine. And so that's what I was taught to believe. And I hear some teaching this morning, and I hear some teaching from God's Word that goes against what I was taught. The question is, if you're going to have faith and you're going to vote for yourself for heaven, you have to believe God and not men and not the doctrines of men. Well, I was baptized. I was baptized when I was a baby. Well, let me ask you this. When you were baptized as a baby, what did you believe about Christ Jesus? What did you believe about God? Nothing. Because you weren't of age. And you weren't able to turn to Him because in being born you were in an innocent condition. But we are to turn to Him. And we are to believe God that there needs to be that turning. That's part of the voting for ourselves in connection with heaven. And He says there in Acts 3 and verse 19, therefore repent and convert so that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Lord, I don't want to do that because I'll look different than other people that are in the world. And I don't want to look different. I want to be accepted by people in the world. And we can easily be accepted by people in the world. Just live separate apart from God's will and we're accepted by the world. We don't stand out in the crowd whatsoever. But if we turn to God, if we turn to His Word, if we turn to His promises, if we turn to His love, then we turn to that hope of heaven. And we convert and we make a change in our life. Also, that obedience. Be obedient to the one that voted for you, Christ Jesus. In Acts 22 and verse 16, you have a man that killed people for a cause that he thought was right. Saul of Tarsus. You have a man that put both men and women in jail, in prison, and left children as orphans. He didn't care. He thought he was doing right, but he was told, you are not. You are not. You're serving self. You're serving others rather than serving God. You're serving Satan. You're serving the one that voted against you. And he was told this in Acts 22 and verse 16. Why then do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord's voted for you. For a home in heaven, if you will follow Him. And that you continue. Again, it's not a done deal. Stamp ticket to heaven once we are baptized for remission of our sins. At an age of accountability where we understand what we are doing. We don't say, I've got it made now, I don't have anything else to do. That's just the beginning point of being a Christian, a true Christian. And so we see Paul say this, and brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, in which you stand, by which you also are being kept safe, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Lord, it's hard. People teach different things that are in the world. And the Lord says, yes, they do. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men. But my word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said in John 17, verse 17. It is God's word. It is God's word. And see, in doing this then, and living for the Lord, you're putting that vote. Yes, I want to go to heaven. You get to decide that tiebreaker, so to speak. But what about if you have once come to the Lord, but you've fallen away from Him? People do that. People do that. As a matter of fact, we have accounts of that as we look in Scripture, don't we? I'll just use one, Acts 8 chapter with Simon the sorcerer. Hearing God's word, he was converted. He believed what was said. He was baptized for the remission of his sins. He became a child of God, but then thoughts of the world came into his mind. And he thought that he could purchase the power of God with money. And Peter said to him, "Your money perishes with you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of deceit. You have neither part nor lot in the matter of things that are spiritual in connection with God. You are voting no. I don't want to go to heaven, Simon. You're voting no. And those that turn away from the Lord are voting with Satan and have stepped aside from voting with God." We see when we look in 1 John 1 verse 9 though, because God is love, and because of the power of the shed blood of Christ Jesus, there is a way to come back to Him. You can follow religions of men. You can have your belly filled. You can have entertainment given to you. You can have all the social aspect that goes along with all of that, and vote along with Satan and miss heaven. Or, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1 and verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You get to cast that deciding vote. You see, here's the full quote from old brother Marshall Keeble, the old black preacher from years ago. God votes for you. Satan votes against you. But you get the deciding vote. You get the deciding vote. I ask you this morning, how will you vote? Will it be, "Lord, I don't want heaven and hell, and I don't want to obey you to the fullest. I want to obey just to what I believe, what I think, and what makes me happy, and stop there, and I want you to accept me," rather than us being acceptable to Him who died upon that cross for us, who was raised again on the third day? If you're not a child of God this morning, and I'm talking about as the Bible describes it, not as this church describes it, not as people describe it, but as the Bible describes it. One that is a believer in God, that will change their minds and turn toward God and do His will and be baptized for the remission of your sins. In water, completely immersed and brought forth, because baptism is not sprinkling and it's not pouring. It is immersion in the likeness of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. If you will do that, you will begin then the process of voting for heaven yourself. And I call you to do that if you're not a child of God. Neither can you walk into a place that is serving God and say, "I just want to join them." You first of all have to be joined to Christ by obedience and being baptized. Then He adds to the church. He does that. And then if you're not serving God the way that you should, if you have left Him, you're not an enemy of people. You're an enemy of God. And it's not what God wants. He wants for you to be saved. But He wants you to turn to Him and to do His will and not yours. If there were those that we can help to become a child of God this morning, if there are those that we can help that want to return to the Lord, we're here ready to do that for you, and to pray with you, and to be baptized in the remission of your sins. If there are those that we can help, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.